Let's open our Bibles again this evening to chapter 19 of the book of Genesis. We won't go back and read the first 11 verses of this 19th chapter, but as we do continue to read the account of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, we'll understand that Lot is a picture for us of the believer who is saved yet so as by fire. By the mercy of God, by the grace of God, he literally yanks Lot from the fire and saves him out of his mercy, not because Lot was worthy of it, but because he was a righteous man, because he did believe in Jehovah. But we see that his faith never did develop as we see Abraham and Sarah's faith developing. They all started at the same place. They all came from a family of idolaters. But we see that Abraham's faith is growing and maturing. But that was not the case with Lot. And so we see the consequences of that, and hopefully we can learn from these lessons. Lot's carnality afforded him a season of pleasure and prosperity. Every indication is, we don't have indication that Lot participated in any of the immorality, but we see that he willfully chose to associate with those of Sodom and Gomorrah, and loved the same things that they loved, prosperity. And that in and of itself leads you to a place where your faith cannot grow, when you love the things of the world more than you love the things of God. And this is the case with Lot. And so we see that he has, clearly, he's prospered in Sodom, and he was in the gate, which indicates that he had a place of authority and power in Sodom. But then we see that he loses everything. Everything that he thought he had gained, everything that he lusted after, we see is now gone. And once again, this is such a clear picture for us. We're given this history so that we can learn from it. And yet, so many times, God's people make the same mistake over and over again and not learn the lessons that we have here in Scripture. Let's go to the New Testament to begin. You can keep your place there in Genesis 19. We will return there. But in Romans 8, verses 5 to 7, the Apostle Paul gives us clear warning not to lust after the same things that Lot lusted after. And he says in Romans chapter 8, and verses 5 to 7, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." That's what Lot did. "But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." Now, when we come to the New Testament and Paul's teaching, we understand that the believer in Jesus Christ has two natures, the sinful nature that we were all born with, that is constantly lusting after the things that are contrary to the will of God. And therefore, they are destructive to us. They lead to death of all different kinds. And the believer in Christ also has a new creation, a new nature that we are given when we are born again, that spiritual birth, that nature that comes from that birth, always seeks to do the will of God, because it's the very divine nature of God himself. It's the very life of Christ that cannot desire anything but the will of God. And when we, as believers, when we live our life in this very real world in which we live, as Abraham lived in a real world, Lot did too, but they made different choices. And when we seek to honor the Lord, it leads to peace, it leads to joy. And to be led of the Spirit, and this is when you read in Paul's teachings about the flesh and the Spirit, it's the same analogy, it's the same comparison and contrasting of the old nature with the new nature, because the new nature is led and empowered by the Spirit. So often it's just referred to as the Spirit. Those that are in the Spirit, those who live led by the Spirit, they will enjoy the peace and the joy and the protection that comes from being in the will of God. Always remember, when we talk about the will of God, it's always for our eternal good, always. And to want something outside of the will of God is always self-destructive. No matter how good it looks, it's always going to bring death of some kind. Galatians 6 and verses 7 to 10, Paul gives us this warning. We should not think and deceive ourselves that trying to live like Lot, enjoying the best of both worlds. Again, he knew Jehovah. I believe he worshiped Jehovah. But it was a half-hearted worship. It wasn't a full surrender of his will to the will of Jehovah, which with Abraham, we see that he surrendered his entire life as we get to the sacrificing of Isaac. That was an example of Abraham's mature faith that surrendered his will. Abraham would have never even thought to have offered up Isaac, his beloved son, but it was the will of God. So Abraham, as we will see, surrenders his will to the will of God. But it always leads to our eternal good. It will lead, in Abraham's case, to the reaffirming of the promises that he made to Abraham. But with Lot, we see the opposite of that. In Galatians 6 and verses 7 to 10, Paul warns us, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." That is the fullness of the blessings that come from that everlasting life. "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So let's continue the account back in Genesis 19, beginning at verse 12. And we'll continue to see how Lot's love for the things of Sodom and Gomorrah, again, apart from the immorality, he did not embrace that. He did not promote it. He did not practice it. But he chose to love those things that put him in a place where he did not put the Lord first. And so that's an important lesson for us, too. When we talk about being a spiritual individual, some people think, well, that means don't do the big sins, whatever those might be. Adultery, drunkenness. I don't do those, so I must be spiritual. But we need to understand what Paul taught us. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Lot was not living by faith. It was sin to him, and he suffers the consequences. So let's see what those consequences and how severe they are in his case. Genesis 19, verse 12. "Then the men said to Lot," these are the two angels that came to deliver Lot and to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place." Notice it's the two angels that destroy this whole region. "For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws who had married his daughters. Now, we dealt with what appears to be a contradiction. We don't know whether these were future son-in-laws to the two daughters that were still in Lot's house, or whether these were sons-in-laws that had married other daughters that were not a part of Lot's household at this time. Whatever the case, he goes to these sons-in-laws, and he says, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. You ever testify to someone about the Lord and the coming of the Lord, and they either think you're joking or you're crazy or something? Well, this is what happened with Lot. "And when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, 'Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here,'" those that were still in the house, "'lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city.' And while he lingered," it literally means while he hesitated, he lingered. He didn't run for the prize like we sang in our opening song. He hesitated. He was slow. He knew what the will of the Lord was. He knew what the Lord was going to do. But why would he linger? He didn't want to leave what he had in Sodom and Gomorrah. "While he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, in the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And so it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Because this destruction was not just right in the cities, but it was this entire region. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me, and I die. He had forgotten how to live with Abraham in his tent and traveling from place to place. He became very comfortable there in the city, and he didn't feel he could even survive outside of the city. So now this city is near enough to flee to, and is it a little one? Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar, which means a little one. The sun had risen above the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him. Why do you suppose she looked back? For the same reason that Lot lingered. And she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning. Notice the contrast here. Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. So we see that God's mercy to Lot was not only for Lot's sake, but we see it was also an answer to the petitions of Abraham on behalf of Lot, praying for his carnal nephew. This passage reveals just how ineffective Lot's testimony for the Lord was in Sodom. His own son-in-laws laughed at him. Later on, we'll see the corruption of the thinking of his daughters. Lot was a righteous man in that he believed Jehovah, but he clearly had not taught his family, not even his daughters, the ways of Jehovah, the ways of the Lord. And there are so many Christians today that they're just comfortable knowing they're saved and going to heaven. They're glad to know the grace of God that has snatched them from hell. But beyond that, they feel no obligation, no responsibility, no appreciation for the gift of life that they've been given to share that with those around them, with their family, and with anyone that the Lord will lead you to that will have ears to hear. Lot's love for Sodom and the wealth and the power that region afforded him, it was strong. Even after he knew the Lord was going to pour out his judgment, he lingered. His wife turned and could not bear to lose what she thought was worth living for. And what she found out is she lost it all anyway. 1 Corinthians 11, we see the mercy of God for his wayward children. In this age of grace in which we live, we saw it with Lot. Back in that day, the mercy of the Lord was great for Lot. But here in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 32, we see that a life of carnality does have its consequences. There are losses in this life. And there is judgment. There are consequences in eternity. There's loss of so many things. In this life, we lose the opportunity to know the peace and the joy that comes from walking in the will of God. That peace and confidence knowing that he'll answer our prayers because we pray according to his will, because that's what we want. We want his will to be done in us and through us. And that brings confidence when we cast our cares upon the Lord. When we live in carnality, we don't have that assurance. We don't have that promise. When we pray just to satisfy our lust rather than for the will of God to be done. But even for the most carnal of his children, we see the immensity of his love, his mercy, and his grace. In 1 Corinthians 11:27, therefore, whoever eats this bread, speaking of the observance of the communion, or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. It's speaking of living in a manner that's unworthy of who you are. But let a man examine himself. This is one of the purposes of taking the communion. It's an opportunity for us to examine ourselves. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Notice it's not a prohibition. Don't you dare drink if you're carnal. No, it's an invitation to make things right, that God will accept you right then and there, and there, you don't have to hesitate. You can enter into the fullness of God's blessing, his forgiveness, his restoration, right then and there. It's an opportunity. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That is, they've died a physical death prematurely. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. What a blessing that is. What a opportunity of the grace of God that he didn't have to give us, but he does. And many people, when they think of this judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, oh, God is a wrathful God. He's a hateful God. But I don't see that when I read this. I see the mercy of God that went and yanked out a stubborn child of his because he loved him. We all have the same opportunity. He gives all men. He loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Verse 32, if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged, understanding that the judgment of the Christian will be before the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment. The question that's going to be settled before the judgment seat of Christ is going to be whether you have found your life has been found worthy of reward, not of eternal life. That's settled forever. But whether or not you lived in such a way that you receive a reward in eternity, a closer place to Christ in his kingdom to rule and reign with him. But when we are judged, because Christian sins will be judged before that judgment seat, but when we are judged, we are chastened, disciplined, like a father does his children, his disobedient children. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Lot was disciplined in this scene. He was gloriously, mercifully delivered from the wrath of God that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. But he lost everything. He suffered consequences for his choices. And as we continue the account in the future lessons, that loss only grows greater and deeper. So he was chastened. He was judged, just not with the world. The same will be true with God's people. It matters how we live our life. And then we see the attitude of Lot still in his carnality. He was told to go to the mountains. That was God's will for him. If you want to be exactly where God wants you to be, you go to the mountains. Get out of the plains. I'm going to destroy all the plain. But he wanted a city. And he says, it's just a little one. Can't you save that for me? He still wanted the city life, that which would bring him prosperity in earthly things. He wanted to compromise with God. He wanted to barter with God. And this is the mentality of a carnal Christian. If you try to tell God what you think he ought to do in your life, then you're going to get yourself in trouble. Because God let Lot do what he wanted to do, but it didn't turn out well for him. So many carnal Christians today, they say, they argue with the Lord, and, you know, this one habit, it's just a little habit. I know what the Bible says, but it's just a little one. Is it not a little one? An attitude, a relationship, a bitterness. I kind of deserve this. A person did me wrong, and I have a right to hate them. It's just a little hate. I love everybody else. It's just a little one. That's the mentality of a carnal Christian. God often lets his children do what they want to do so that they'll understand what you're looking for, it's not found anywhere but in the will of God. 1 Corinthians 6, hear the mentality of a spiritual person. Rather than trying to say, you know, God, let me continue in this relationship or in this attitude or whatever this little thing is I want to keep for myself. Instead of making that compromise, we should have the mentality of 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. It's not a matter of what you can get away with. It's a matter of what is going to help me know and do the will of God more efficiently. Also in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, he says a very similar thing here. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. When you're examining your life and your relationships and your identifications, your associations, don't ask yourself what feels good. Don't ask yourself, what do I think is going to make me richer? Ask yourself if this thing is going to allow you to draw closer to the Lord. Ask yourself if it's going to hinder in any way you doing what God's asked you to do with your time and your resources and your life. If some relationship or some attitude or some association is going to keep you from being able to do what God's instructed you to do in your marriage, in your attendance to the local assembly where we can be edified, anything that's going to hinder you from obeying the word of God, that's something that you should say, I can do without. I choose what God chooses for me. 2 Timothy 2:22. Lot pursued the things that city life could give him without asking the will of God. Now, Lot's sin was not living in a city. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. His sin was not living in a city. His sin was not seeking the Lord for direction for his life. Didn't ask the Lord. The Lord told him to go to the mountain. He said, no, I want to go to this little town. Is that okay? Seeking compromise, seeking other things. But in 2 Timothy 2:22, we are to flee also youthful lusts, but pursue. That takes action and decision. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. See, that association with other faithful believers, it's important. Yes, we are to minister to the carnal believer as well. Encourage them and restore them. Those that are spiritual, restore those that have fallen in sin. Yes, but we also need to take care of our own spiritual life, and that is to make sure we are associating with others that also want the will of God above everything else. It will help to strengthen and encourage us that we might then go and minister to the carnal believer and then to the lost. We need one another. God remembered Abraham. I believe this is a reference to God answering Abraham's petition on behalf of Lot to save him, to deliver him. We'll close with James 5:16. We are to pray for the carnal. We are to give them opportunity. One of the things over the years as a pastor, it's a double-sided coin. Carnal Christians are the most frustrating for a pastor to deal with because they just don't get it. They're always arguing with God, and then they're arguing with the pastor because he's presenting the word of God. And it's frustrating. And it can be something that in my flesh, that fine, I'm done. I don't want to talk to you anymore. Do what you want. I don't care. But then the other side of that is God has made it clear we are to constantly give opportunity for God's people to do what's right. No matter how many times they do what's wrong. And that's not my nature, I'll tell you that. But if I yield to that spirit, to that new life in me, that's what I will do. That's what you will do. So for the carnal ones, when we want to write one another off, and we've all been there. I'm not going to ask for raising the hands because I know you've all been there. You just want to write people off. And the reality is some people will never make the right choice in their lifetime. But we are to give the opportunity. We're not to embrace their carnality. We're not to encourage it in any way. But constantly, as Abraham prayed for Lot, at the very least, pray for those who are not serving the Lord with all their heart. Examine your own heart first. Lord, search me. And if there's anything that's hindering our fellowship, Lord, let me know. And give me the strength to change it. Make that adjustment in my life. And then pray for others as well. Did we read James 5:16 yet? James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Abraham's prayer on behalf of Lot availed much. Your prayers will as well. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.